Well, that's a lot to take in. Some time ago, we heard from a very traditional old translation, Psalm number 8. And you might like to find that in your smart device or in the Bible you have if you're watching at home online. And in a moment, we'll look to there as we begin this new series, Creation Care. But let's for a moment pause to pray and capture that opportunity for God to open our hearts and minds again. God, our Father, we thank you for the Holy Spirit who's promised to all who follow and trust in Jesus. May your Spirit, as promised, open our minds and hearts to your word today, that indeed your word might bear much fruit in us for your glory. Amen. Well, the first in this series is a good place to start, and Catherine, in that previous presentation, raised the question, why? Why care for what we call God's creation? When our church indeed recently took part in that Australian religious response to climate change activity, which had that popular title, Sounding the Alarm, and we rang the church bell 10 times, some of the members, when Catherine first got involved in the ARRC, asked her a question. They reacted with some surprise. Oh, you're from a church, they said. Why would you be getting involved in climate action? And they were surprised to find a member of the church thinking a climate emergency was an important issue for faith. How does that make you feel as a Christian? How does that make you think about yourselves as a congregation? To some, you see, the church looks completely out of place in another universe when it turns up and says we should care about the planet. It's kind of this, you know, out of place, out of universe, wrong place, wrong time experience. We found that surprisingly, in a good way, with some of the neighbours in the local street here when we rang the church bell. They turned up on the church lawn and said, what are you doing here? We said, we're sounding the alarm for climate action. And they were pleasantly surprised. Oh, a church is into that. It was beyond their experience or understanding that that would be our thing to do. Not only might we look out of place when we talk about climate action as Christians, we might also look late to the scene, like this funny picture on the screen. But please be sure, and please correct me if I sound like it, let's not wear a mask and a cape and think we are the superhero on the scene ready to save the day as the church. I think some humility is really required. After all, Western Christianity is thought by many to be complicit, if not the cause, for our current climate crisis. For example, in the 20th century, a very famous essay produced in the States by American historian Lynn White Jr. labelled Christianity in the West as, and I quote, the most anthropocentric religion the world has ever seen. And White went on, a bit like John Gray, the philosopher in the UK recently, linking pollution, global warming and widespread species extinction to Christianity. In defence of the church in the modern era, I must say to you that we need to know our history. We need to recover what's actually happened and speak for ourselves as the church in this space. Christians have argued soundly and loudly for over a century in this modern sense of crisis, very effectively. Wilderness preservation pioneer Aldo Leopold is one example. Marine biologist Rachel Carter, another significant voice, both early in the 20th century, both establishing significant movements for the preservation of the planet in the name of Christ. For evangelicals, Francis Schaeffer's book in 1973, Pollution and the Death of Man, Some of you may have this this cover on your bookshelf somewhere. Some of us are of that age where we remember buying this paperback or getting into a Bible study in some radical Jesus movement here in Melbourne. Schaeffer shook the biblical discussions of the evangelical world at the time, motivating gospel-driven preservation of the planet as a topic for Christians to pray for and discuss worldwide. More recently, we here at St. Michael's have been learning more about creation care from Aboriginal Christians like Brooke Prentice of Common Grace, Gary Deverell, who's an Anglican minister here in Melbourne. Both of these Indigenous people teaching us from their culture, their heritage and their faith how we can listen, learn, care and grow as Christians connected to all that God has made. So let's learn and know what it is that actually the church has said and done, as well as having that humility when we address this topic, knowing the perception of those around us about the church and climate change. Nevertheless, it's true, isn't it? Perception is 9/10 of the truth nowadays. We've seen that in 4 years of American politics for sure. Many of our neighbours will take a while to be convinced, I think, that we Christians actually believe God's salvation extends to the cosmos, not just to the church. We have appeared to the world so often to be interested in congregations. We know that John's Gospel puts it simply in one of the most well-known verses of the Bible. Well, actually, it's the verse that's often left out, John 3:17. Jesus came into the world not to condemn the world, but to save it. But how narrowly we often define salvation in what Christ has come to do upon the cross. Can we articulate a theology, a faith, an ethos of creation care as a church? How do you go as a Christian if one of your neighbours says, "What do you think about all this climate stuff?" No, not you, like as a Christian. How can we go responding to that? Well, enter this new sermon series, Creation and Care, and I'll dare to say at the end of this series, we might be able to articulate this a little better, and you might have stuff that you can direct to me to help me in this process. I'm going to try and help you from the pulpit as we go, and with other resources we'll post online. Why have we called it creation care and not climate emergency or, you know, nature recovered or something? Well, we've called it creation in the title because as Christians we're committed to the Bible's narrative of our origins and our identity. And I've used the word care because when we read the scriptures, we're led by the Bible's ethics. We're directed by the Bible's hope for our shared destiny. So creation care seems to me to be an excellent title for this pursuit. And today, very briefly, I want to give you a starting point. For those of you who've been at this for a long time as an activist in your own Christian faith, I want this to be a refreshment station, an opportunity to reboot your sense of vitality about this important topic. And I've got three brief points as to why care for God's creation. Let's begin with a rationale. Firstly, a good reason is climate degradation is a global existential concern, something we can't deny. It impacts all peoples, all creatures of the earth and beyond into the cosmos. Our congregation is not new to this climate emergency stuff, is it? Many of our members have been thoughtful and active in this space for a long time, and hope that that will continue to be the case. But we should also note that I think we could say Western modernity, and not the church per se, is more correctly to blame for this crisis if we must lay blame. But let's be honest, we know how much the Bible has often been used to justify exploitative behaviour. So we come into this with humility, as I said. We know too that the church seems slow to respond, often silent in the public debate. Only recently, for example, 17 Anglican bishops called on Anglican leaders worldwide to remove their financial investments from the fossil fuel companies that drive climate change. Only a recent endeavour among Anglicans. Meanwhile, marches for climate action regularly take place today across all nations. And have you noticed young people, many if not most of whom are not Christians, are at the forefront of the action time and time again? They plead with the world, the mature age world, the beneficiaries of modernity, to act. And such a global existential concern should move each of us, I think, as a Christian, as a church, to ask what the gospel of Jesus has to say on the topic. For this is the challenge of our time, among many challenges. But it certainly stands out, doesn't it, as ours to address. That's the first why of creation care that I bring you today. It's a global existential concern. And the gospel has a global concern. Why should we care for God's creation? Well, the second rationale that I wanted to bring you is because scientific evidence for our mistreatment of the planet is compelling today. There are many still not convinced of this, but global warming, rising sea levels, increasing frequency of catastrophic weather events, rapidly disappearing species, the great danger to the most poor people of the world through climate change. All of this undeniably linked to human behaviour in the last 100, 150 years or more. We must remember, as Christians, that skilled scientific research and development is considered by the church to be in the providence of God. For hundreds of years now, the church has welcomed scientific research as a blessing. We've benefited as Christians from those who look at the most minute change and the most extensive parameters and trends and give us recommendations on how to live. If we are called to love others as we do ourselves, we must consider how our lifestyle impacts our neighbours, especially the poor. We should listen to the science. The youngest people on earth have been telling us that. And we should include its wisdom alongside our scripture study. We should give thanks for science and scientists and researchers and prophets who look at the data. And we should welcome into our thought patterns and discussions and actions, and into our prayers, recommendations they give. The evidence is compelling. It's a global concern. And thirdly, for this morning, the whole creation, according to the scriptures, is part of God's revelation of who God is and who we are as God's creatures. In other words, understanding of the Bible should motivate us to care for God's creation. And we'll go on next week to look at what the Bible has to say in regard to this. When asked what the Bible has to say on climate change or climate action, I wonder what answer you would be able to give today. I think many, church ministers struggle with this. It's not often that you will hear a sermon from the scriptures on this topic. Would you agree? And therefore, perhaps all people in the church are struggling with this. It's not like the Bible has a chapter and verse you just look up in the contents. Oh, climate change. Yeah, we'll just go to that bit of the Bible. It requires us to understand our God, understand creation, understand the gospel, and understand ourselves in this context and with this challenge. when asked what the Bible has to say, we want to get better at articulating what it is that God's concern is and what it is that God would direct us to be and to do. I'd like to say that today Psalm 8 gives us a good starting point. Or if you're already on the journey and you've done a lot in the space of climate action as a Christian, make this a refreshment station for you as we tackle it from the pulpit and get into some Bible studies in our church. For Psalm 8, if I can be so crude as to say, gives us a simple life hack for creation care. And it's here in the text. The psalmist, King David of Israel, as we know from verse 1, is writing. He delivers this wonderful poetic expression of awe about God and about the universe. In verses 3 to 4, we heard, "When I look at your heavens," speaking of God, "the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you have established, what are human beings that you are mindful of them? Mortals that you care for them." David did something that every human being on earth does at some point. He sat and gazed at the night sky and wrote a song, and it's recorded for us today. This is every human being's song. This is words that we ourselves should capture and live in and among. He could not but question how human beings could possibly matter so much to God amidst the beauty and complexity that he gazed upon. We know in other songs of the Psalms how creation is said to display God's greatness. Psalm 97, for example, says, "The heavens proclaim God's righteousness." Psalm 104 surveys all of creation. And at the beginning, it says, "O Lord, you are very great." Creation has this role in our lives to move us to worship, to awe, to know that God is God. That alone should perhaps motivate Christians to creation care. But Psalm 8 reveals another motivation, and the one I'd like you to take away and act upon today. David sees himself, as he looks at the night sky, with a right and humble perspective of what am I? Who am I? Where do I fit? How does this all connect? He comprehends his smallness, yes. But more importantly, he imagines in this song how much a part of the fabric of the cosmos he is. And this is a huge life hack. This changes the way we would live. This addresses the critique of Christianity that it's anthropocentric. Author Douglas Moo, writing about humanity in the light of Scripture, says this: "This discovery that we share 96% of our DNA with chimpanzees, that in every respect, physically, we are no different from other animals, and that in fact our lives are so dependent upon and entwined with the rest of creation that even our bodies would not function without other organisms that make them their home, for instance, our humble gut bacteria." He says this should hardly surprise or concern readers of the Bible that we're just like the rest of the creatures on earth. Scripture, he says, has always taught that we stand firmly on the creature side of the creator-creation divide. One might say this is the fundamental problem with human pride. We want to cross over and be the creator. As a starting point, or as a refreshment station for being a person who cares for God's creation, I want to encourage you to make time to gaze upon the world around you this week as we journey into this sermon series. Gain perspective. Realise your creatureliness. It's not something we wake up and think about very often. This is an important life hack, as I said, a step for motivating us to better creation care. You know, being a city slicker all my life, getting out in the wilderness is all too rare. I don't even do glamping, and it's not on my bucket list. And gazing at the night sky, as David did, is actually quite difficult in the city of Melbourne. Have you noticed the streetlight canopy means you hardly ever see anything twinkling above? Some of you are very good at getting out of what I would call the built environment that I live in every day. Everything's contrived and constructed around me. I have to do extraordinary diary changes and mind tricks to get out of the created world of human beings and see myself as a creature. How do you do it? Think about that for a moment. One thing Penny and I like to do is to zoom in on God's creation. Many of you know that my wife's a keen and good photographer. And so one of the places we love to go to look at the detail, the complexity, the beauty and variety of what God has made is our own Royal Botanic Gardens here in Melbourne. We frequent there. And we often move away from the large vista from the top of the hill at the Botanic Gardens and head straight for the herb garden. It changes regularly throughout the year. And Penny literally zooms in with the camera and we look through all of her photos at the end of the day. And we marvel at the micro-universe in the closest possible photography of whatever we find there. The textures of the plant, the smells as you rub the leaves, the diversity of all that's been planted. We talk about the ecosystem and the nutrients and the gardening skills that must lie behind the presentation of such a beautiful environment. Gazing at God's creation, whether zoomed out at a vast skyscape, whether zoomed in via a single flower, whether forest bathing or deep sea diving, whether farming, I see Jeanette and Andrew here this morning, whether seated on a park bench somewhere locally or investigating our molecules in a microscope, all of this helps us to rightly marvel at God's greatness, but more importantly today, to humbly understand our connectedness to the universe. This is a good place, I believe, to begin this new sermon series and this journey of either starting or refreshing your commitment to creation care. Our own church site, do you realise, offers great opportunity every time you visit to zoom in. I'm so thankful for those who from time to time come in and care for and tend the plants, for our new Bible garden that's there at the front of the church on the northwest corner. That important opportunity to get in amongst it, zoom right in and experience the detail and beauty of all that God has made. Where can you go this week? What can you do to gaze upon God's creation today, tomorrow? How can you start or refresh this journey that motivates us to creation care? Make a plan. Talk about it next time we're together. Next week, let's have those experiences with us as we open the Bible and ask, what does God care about creation? With Psalm 89, why not join the biblical chorus? Let the heavens praise your wonders, O Lord. The heavens are yours, the earth also is yours, the world and all that is in it. You have founded them. Surely that's motivation enough for creation care. Let's pray. Lord, we ask you to open our eyes and indeed invade our hearts with a sense of wonder and awe and move us to ask, how should we care for your creation? Amen.